Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful, amazing grace you showed us in Jesus Christ, and him on the cross, crucified on our behalf, resurrected, that he might be the hope for everlasting life and peace with you for all those who believe in him. Father, as we deal with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaiming the righteousness of his kingdom, I pray that the resounding note as we speak of righteousness would be grace, the wonderful, matchless, amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Him we praise, even as we open up the word to hear those words that he spoke as he taught his kingdom to his people before he went to the cross. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching us on the standard of righteousness in his kingdom, and now he's going to move to consider the motivation of our righteousness. The previous chapter contrasted shallow external righteousness of the Pharisees. It contrasted it with the higher standard of righteousness of God and that Jesus proclaims for his kingdom. This chapter is going to contrast the hypocritical heart of righteousness that we see in people like the Pharisees with the heart of the citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus begins chapter 6 with a warning. And then in verses 2 through 18, he gives us three examples that will unpack the principle that we see in that warning. This morning, we're going to look at the exhortation itself and then at the first example. Now, once again, we come to a passage that can be very challenging, that can be even painful. It opens up and it exposes our hearts, but God's word does not afflict us just to wound us. It is to perform heart surgery on us, to conform us more to the image of Christ, to draw us to the heart of repentance and love that Jesus laid out in the Beatitudes at the beginning of this sermon. So let it be our desire that even if Jesus' warning stings, and I think it will sting for most of us, that it would be for our benefit, as Jesus calls us to examine the roots of our own righteousness. Let's look first at the warning that we see in Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Our first point is this: examine the roots of your righteousness. One of the chief problems that Jesus located and exposed in the Pharisees was that they practiced their righteousness to be seen and admired by other people. Remember, Jesus had already exposed in chapter 5 that the Pharisees and people like them were only concerned with external actions of righteousness. They were disinterested in their own hearts. As long as they committed no adulterous acts, they didn't mind that their hearts were full of lust. As long as they didn't murder anyone, they didn't mind that they seethed with rage. Clearly, if they followed through with the inclinations of their hearts, they would be horrible sinners. The only thing that restrained them was their desire to look righteous for other people. Now, it's easy for us to write off the Pharisees as black-hearted villains. They are, after all, the antagonists of Christ in the gospel. And yet, we should see that the reason God raised them up as the antagonists of Jesus is so that we ourselves might see the dangers in them, which are so common to the human heart. Historically, the Pharisees began as a movement to promote adherence of the law. They rose up at a time when Greek influence was at its height in culture, and there was a great deal of syncretism with Greek culture in the Jewish people. The Pharisees called people back to the law, to the word of God. We should listen to it. We should do what it says. Their name means set apart. Set apart from the nations as holy. That's what God's people were meant to be, was it not? But of course, as the Pharisees promoted holiness among God's people, they slowly grew a reputation for being the ones promoting holiness among God's people. And then they received increasing recognition themselves as holy and wise men. There goes that Pharisee. What a great teacher. Or did you see how carefully he honors the law? What a good example. But by Jesus' day, the Pharisees had become distracted by those compliments. They had started to think of the worldly benefits they could gain from their holiness. Now the Pharisees taught expecting to be praised. They had calculated how to make their actions as public as possible so that everyone would see their holiness. Whatever motivation had previously existed to glorify God by adherence to the law had been replaced with a motivation to gain good standing among people. But this whole position the Pharisees valued still depended on them living up to their notoriety for being wise and holy. They had a reputation to protect. They had a part to play. This is why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Hypocrite is a Greek theatrical term, which by Jesus' day had come to be used for anyone who treated the world as a stage and saw themselves in their interactions in the real world as playing a part. Righteousness was a mask that the Pharisees put on for the sake of social and material benefits, even while their hearts were consumed with pride and idolatry. Many Pharisees had likely even convinced themselves that this was all that righteousness really was. You perform the right actions to impress people. Their righteousness was atheistic. It was purely practical. God was not the reason for it. God was not the rewarder of it. They wanted the best seats at banquets. They wanted special access to political influence. Now, this same inclination that slowly rotted the hearts of the Pharisees has reared its head all throughout church history. We can watch as we read history as the Catholic Church, which once stood firm against horrible heresies that attacked it, slowly developed into an incredibly worldly political organization. The traditions that church put in place to protect the church from heresy became the foundation of a system of external hypocritical righteousness, so that Martin Luther had to call that church away from its own tradition back to the Word of God. And yet, even after Luther did this, exposing how pharisaical the church had become, so many Protestant cultures have themselves drifted back to valuing external righteousness, focusing on being a good Christian for the sake of social standing and influence. Now, it is so easy for us to look at the charlatans, to look at televangelists and celebrity pastors who have clearly treated righteousness as a means of gain. But the prevalence at every point in history of men and women who manipulate righteousness into something that benefits them should be a warning to each of us. We must not be arrogant about the real danger each of us faces to care more about the external appearance of righteousness than about righteousness itself. It does not matter how big your pond is. It might be a small town, a small church, or a small group. As you receive praise and wisdom for good work, there is such a danger to slowly start planning your actions and words based on how to get that praise. What is going to receive the most praise even for godliness and righteousness? Jesus has already preached that his people will be set apart as righteous. He knows they will look distinct. So he is cautious to give us a serious warning right off the bat. Guard your heart. Examine the roots of your righteousness. What is the reason that you do good things? What is the reason for your righteousness? If you treat your spouse well, if you obey your parents, if you work hard to provide for a family, if you give generously to the church or the needy, if you evangelize and advocate for the truth, if you teach faithful Bible studies, or even perhaps try to preach faithful sermons, why do you do it? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Jesus is calling us to a high standard of self-reflection. In Jesus' challenge here, we see two simple questions that we can each ask ourselves. Who do I want to see my righteous actions? And what reward do I expect for those righteous actions? Are we deliberately doing good work before other people to be seen by them? Or are we acting righteously to be seen by God alone? Do we want the rewards that come with esteem and influence here on earth? Or are we seeking the reward of our Father in heaven? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the ultimate choice is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. This is not a question of pleasing God or pleasing other people. When our righteousness is meant to earn the praise of others, the goal is not their pleasure or benefit, but our own. Other people have become the means to our self-satisfaction. Our second point this morning is this: recognize if the root of your righteousness is selfish. The compliments and affirmation we receive from others can be evidence that we have served them well, that we have helped them. But we must do the difficult work of asking whether or not those compliments are the motivation for our righteous actions. Do we crave people's praise as evidence that we are being lifted up in the esteem of other people, that we are being recognized as skilled, valuable, wise, smart, authoritative among others? The idol of our own reputation for righteousness can be an extremely painful idol to root out, because this idol is formed by impersonating the same acts of righteousness that are meant to be the fruit of genuine salvation. When a person's idol is clearly sinful, it's very easy for their brothers and sisters in Christ to recognize it, to expose it, to call their brother or sister to repentance. But to idolize your own righteous actions can for a time look so much like true righteousness that by the time it's clear to our brothers and sisters that the root of our righteousness is rotten, it has often become so deep-seated an idol that exposing it and killing it will be extremely painful. To try and call to repent a fine, upstanding citizen or church member who is used to receiving extra respect for their righteousness is a very painful process that often leaves many people hurt and confused and angry. The way that the idol of hypocritical righteousness gets exposed can itself be very painful and damaging for the church. Perhaps this idol becomes exposed when this person that is so respected for being wise and righteous says that we might need to change our view of righteousness or compromise our understanding of something Scripture says is true because they are too afraid that actual righteousness will cost them their reputation for righteousness. Or the idol will be exposed when the person who is so trusted and honored in their church community is led by their pride into serious and damaging sin. Or they might cause serious division in the church when they believe someone else is threatening their reputation. Or this idol might be exposed the first time someone calls them to repentance. We realize they have never apologized in their lives and they resent and scorn anyone that might tell them that they are in error. You can see in the ways that the Pharisees responded to Jesus himself, the damage that is ultimately done when a person idolizes respect and influence that are gained through looking righteous. Because this idol rests in being well thought of, and rising in people's esteem, because this idol rests in other people calling you wise and holy, by the time this idol is exposed, it will likely have far-reaching and painful effects for so many of those people whose compliments we used for our own gain. So, Jesus warns you, he warns us, before we become a destructive force in his church, like the Pharisees were among his people, search out your heart now. Root out any sinful motivation before it becomes an enslaving idol in our hearts, which has the potential to do serious damage to others. We must ask ourselves the hard questions. Does your righteousness change when you are in public? Are you more motivated to act righteously when you know people are watching? Do you give in to sin more easily when there is no chance of being seen or caught? Do you calculate your righteous words and actions based on what gets you the most praise? How disappointed are you when your righteousness is not complimented? When nobody praises you for the good work that you do? When others fail to recognize your good works, does that become a reason for you to give up doing them? If I'm not being appreciated, then there's clearly no reason for me to do this. Nobody seems to want me to do it. What response or reward do you expect for your good work? Jesus warns that if our desire for righteousness is rooted in what we can get from other people, if we are eager that they would see our righteous work so that we can be praised, then we will get no reward from our Father in heaven. If our righteousness is rooted in what we can gain from others, then this will be the sum total of our reward for righteousness. Because to God, righteousness that is motivated by personal gain is not true righteousness. Just like those contrasts in chapter 5 have shown us, God is not simply concerned with our actions, He is concerned with our hearts. If you have tailored your righteous actions to gain the respect and rewards from other men and women, then your works serve as idols. And they serve idols other than God. The pride and vanity itself with which you feed your righteousness is enough for God to count that righteousness as idolatry. As Jesus says later in this sermon, there are so many people who will come before Him so proud, stand before Him on the last day believing that they have a long resume of righteousness and they will be cast away from God. So hear the warning that Jesus gives now. If the only motivation for your righteousness is to be seen and rewarded by others, then this is a false righteousness that will ultimately be rejected by God. Now, contrary to someone who practices their righteousness for their own sake, to receive the reward of men is the one whose righteousness is for the sake of the reward of their Father in heaven. This is our third point today. Desire that the root of your righteousness would be love of your heavenly Father. True righteousness needs only to be seen by God because it seeks the rewards that are found in God alone. We remember the Beatitudes, that those who receive real righteousness from God are those who come to God meek, mourning, because they recognize they are sinners. They are those who receive the rewards of God, not only righteousness, but inheritance in His kingdom, being called God's sons, seeing God's face. We see that true righteousness is different from self-motivated righteousness in almost every respect. It's not just the motivations for our righteousness that changes, but the whole paradigm of righteousness. If we are practicing our righteousness to be seen by men so they can praise us, then clearly we believe that our righteousness finds its source in us. If I desire to get more praise for righteousness than you, it's because I believe I deserve more praise for righteousness than you, which means I clearly see myself as the source of my own righteousness. True righteousness is not a gift that I give to others so they can thank me. It is a gift that I, a sinner, receive from God, which I praise Him for. It's my delight, whenever I act truly righteously, to praise God that a sinner who was once an enemy of God is capable of any righteousness at all. This is a totally different root of our righteousness. Righteousness is only possible for those who humbly come to God desiring not their own praise, but a relationship with God Himself. This is the goal of true righteousness, wanting to know God, to display the righteousness by which we will enjoy Him and draw near to Him. This righteousness is willingly accepts being lowly esteemed by men. True righteousness even accepts persecution because it looks forward to the rewards of God's kingdom, the reward of God Himself. it's a righteousness that is rooted and wrapped up in the love of God. Throughout Matthew 6, a word that you often find in reference to God is Father. Jesus is emphasizing that those who are truly righteous will see their righteous actions rooted in their familial relationship with God and in response to their relationship with God. They do what God loves because they love and honor their Father. It's a response to the love he has shown and a desire to love him more through everything that we do. The Pharisees could not know God as their Father. Their paradigm of righteousness was that God rewarded people based on whether or not they met the appropriate standard. And as much as this was a profitable paradigm for them, it distanced them from God. They desired a God that would pit men against each other in a power struggle based on who impressed him the most. The Pharisees themselves, who perpetuated this paradigm, saw no reason in it to love God. So their own righteousness cost them the relationship with God that was meant to be the whole point of righteousness in the law. True righteousness cannot be motivated at its heart by anything other than the love of God. There are many people who have called themselves Christians who have tried to hold on to living righteously because it's what their families want. What's useful? What seems socially correct? But they do not love God himself. And without that love, righteousness will always be a burden. We cannot be righteous for any other reason than the love of God. So true righteousness totally depends upon the gospel. The only way we can have the relationship with God as sons, this relationship that is the only root of true righteousness, is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who traded his place as a son for the place of an enemy on the cross so that we, God's enemies, could have the place of sons in heaven rather than the place of enemies in hell. Because we are saved by the grace of Jesus, we no longer have to face God's judgment based on our works, a standard we will all fail to meet, which leaves all of us on the road to hell. Christ offered us grace on the cross so that we can live by grace. Knowing that our righteousness is not the means by which we prove our value to God, men, or even ourselves. Righteousness is the love filled outflow of our adoption as sons by God through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you do not trust and delight in the gospel of God, then your righteousness will fail you, and you will miss the only foundation for true righteousness that is rooted in the love of your Father in heaven. So we have seen two entirely different paradigms for righteousness. We see how two men who for a time might seem to be performing the same actions can have two totally different views of righteousness itself. In one man, we find the motivation of self-promotion, hoping others will see how good they are and give them glory for the righteousness they have produced. In another man, we find the motivation of delighting in God the Father, enjoying how good he is so that he can be glorified for the righteousness that comes from him through Jesus Christ. The first man will need to be seen by others so that they can get the reward that they want for their righteousness. The other can be seen by no one because all they desire is to delight in God and receive his rewards. And if this righteousness is seen by men, it does not proclaim our goodness. It is salt and light so that they can see our good deeds and give glory not to us but to our Father in heaven. If our righteousness is rooted in God, it is a gift to us that our actions are actually able to bring glory to God. Where the Pharisees needed others to see they were righteous, those who are saved by the gospel want others to see that we are sinners saved by the grace of a righteous God. And anything good that we produce is a testimony to the amazing work that he has done even in someone so wicked as me. If you are bound by a righteousness that is all about what others think of you, that is motivated by your own pride, then you need to run back to the gospel, to mine the depths of the relationship with God that you can have. and to see the sweetness of Jesus through whom you can have that relationship. There truly is a relationship with God that is enough for you to be righteous when there is no reward, when nobody compliments you, when nobody thanks you, and nobody appreciates you. There is a relationship with God that is sweet enough for you to be righteous even when people hate you for it. And it is yours in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives three examples which can help us to recognize and reorient the motivation of our righteousness. Today we will look at the first one. Look at verses 2-4 of Matthew 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our fourth point this morning is this: guard the roots of your righteousness by keeping your generosity private. The Pharisees made sure that when they cared for the needy, people knew about it. They made sure their generosity was as public as possible so that they could receive the appropriate praise. To give to those who can give nothing in return is a very easy way to gain a reputation for righteousness, because it naturally appears that you are someone who does not care about the rewards for your good work. You are doing something for which there appears to be no return. But the Pharisees deliberately gave to the poor so that they could gain a reputation for generosity. This was how they were repaid for their losses. If no one saw the action, it wasn't worth performing. The money they gave to the poor was an investment in their own gain. So ironically, what appeared to be a sign of holding the world's goods loosely was a calculated effort for the sake of worldly benefits. We must be very cautious that when we perform an action for which there appears to be no worldly return, we don't try and at least get some benefit out of it by making our actions public or letting people know what we've done. We're essentially paying what we've given to the poor as a down payment on our reputation. This need in us to have our good works seen, Jesus says, is a sign that we are desiring our rewards from men. We want their praise. We want their recognition. Do we then not care for the poor? Of course we do. We will see later in this sermon that those who love the kingdom of God do not store up their treasure on earth. The temporary goods of this world are nothing compared with our eternal inheritance. Those who love the gospel will hold their worldly goods loosely and will happily give whatever they can. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We don't run from righteousness itself because our heart is prone to selfish motivations. What we do is make every effort when we act righteously to sound no trumpet. We make our giving as private as we can. Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Jesus isn't just saying, avoid making your giving public so that others can praise you. He's going so far as to say, do not dwell long on your own generosity. Don't keep a ledger in your head of the good works that you have done, so that you can be proud of yourself or think about what you should deserve from people even if you're not getting it. Even if the only one that you are showing off for is yourself, this is still proof that you see yourself as the source of your own righteousness. You still see yourself as the one who should be getting glory for the good that you do. We don't need our own approval any more than we need the approval of others. The goal of our righteousness is only the glory and pleasure of our Father in heaven. As we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will express that love for Him by caring for the needs of others. We will delight in Him and the relationship of Father we have with Him through Christ by doing His will. It's that simple. Jesus says, when our care for others is motivated by our love of God, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We have seen how genuine righteousness hinges on our relationship with God alone. That is the chief thing that will separate the person who is hypocritically righteous from the one who genuinely loves righteousness. The person who is hypocritically righteous does not factor God into their righteousness at all. It's atheistic righteousness. As they disregard their relationship with God, they also forget who God is. They forget his attributes, even as they become disinterested in him. They will ignore or forget his omnipresence and his omniscience, that God is everywhere and sees and knows everything. People like the Pharisees perform for men rather than God because they don't have the faith to remember that God is watching what they do, even when they do it in secret. He is even watching their heart of hearts. Those who truly know God as Father through the gospel will remember who their Father is. We remember he is everywhere all the time, that he sees everything, even into our hearts, that he can see even the roots of our righteousness. Remembering that God is always present and always watching will make us more confident to think and act righteously, even in secret, because our secret actions can still participate in our relationship with the God who sees in secret. But of course, God is just as aware of the hearts of those who disregard him as he is of those who acknowledge him as Father and believe he is watching. God sees all of our secret hearts regardless of what we think of him. He knows each one of our motivations and desires better than we know it ourselves. And one day, all of the secret things will be exposed. Everything will be laid bare at the day of judgment. For some who looked very righteous for other men, this will be a dreadful day. All the sin in their hearts or that they carried out in private, which was completely antithetical to who they were in public, will be exposed. It will be the day that all of their secret selfish motivations, even how they hated those who they acted righteously towards, how they turned their own righteousness into a means of gain and standing for themselves, will be laid out and judged. Jesus says that when we perform our actions only to be seen by others, the rewards of those people is all that we are getting. Jesus says they have their reward. When you see someone that is practicing very public altruism, who is very proud of what they have done in this world, who is lauded by the community, who is praised for this world for their righteousness, do not envy them. When you see a church that has traded the gospel for a good reputation, when you see a church leader that has leveraged their righteousness for power and gain, or a Christian who is proud that the world accepts and honors them for their good works, don't get angry or envious. Don't believe that you should have that reputation, perhaps because you understand the gospel better or because you think you are doing more than them. Do not think that you deserve their accolades. Pity them, because those accolades are all that they are getting. On the day when the God who sees in secret judges the world, those people, insofar as they desired and pursued only the accolades of men, will receive nothing from God and will even be condemned for the idolatrous motivations of those good works. But God's day of judgment will also be the day when God will reward and welcome into his rest those who loved him and acted righteously, even in secret, when there was nothing to be gained by it. He will reveal that who they were in public was consistent with their secret thoughts and actions. He will lift them up for being salt and light, bringing glory to him and the gospel of Jesus. He will say, "Well done," and welcome them into his rest because they followed the humble example of Jesus Christ. Their good works will honor Jesus because their righteousness was through him alone, and because he died and offered them so much grace for all the ways they fell short of and even missed this righteous standard that they themselves hold to. So even for those truly righteous people, the note that will resound for eternity the loudest will be grace. And this will be to the joy of truly righteous people. This is the hope of all those who trust in Jesus. We can spend this whole life mocked and even scorned for righteousness. We can see our love returned with hatred, our righteousness returned with cruelty, because our eyes are on the hope we have in the kingdom of heaven to the praise of our glorious Savior. Brothers and sisters, if your concern is to display your own righteousness, to be able to walk through the church or walk down the road and hear people say, "Oh, there he goes, he's such a good Christian." Or hear them say, "Do you know her? She is so spiritual." Then the best you can do with your life is be a billboard for how great you are. But if you throw yourself at the cross, realize you can do nothing on your own, and you run to Christ, then you will be a billboard for the goodness of God. Your righteousness can be an advertisement for you, or it can be a gospel proclamation of the sweetness of Jesus. So it is worth the challenging and even painful introspection to consider the roots of your righteousness. It's worth digging deep into your heart to ask why you give, why you share with others, why you help them. It is good that whenever you see the desire for praise of others growing in you, that you cut off the root before it grows into a self-motivated ministry for the purpose of people praising you. This will be painful work. It's nothing less than the daily work of mortifying our sins so that we would live for Christ alone. It will mean regularly delving into God's word, coming in prayer, enlisting your brothers and sisters in the church to help each other to expose our pride and draw us back to delight in our Father in heaven every day. But remember that the pain now will spare you the pain on the last day of being exposed as a hypocrite, putting on a play of righteousness while your heart was rotten like a whitewashed tomb. But more importantly, engage in this daily work of exposing and choking out your pride, because it is so much better to delight in the love of your Father in heaven. It is better to delight in the gospel. Practice your righteousness when no one's watching for the glory of your God and Savior alone. And he who is truly glorious will lift you up on the last day beyond anything that you could attain. He will give you the delight of himself, the joy of knowing him as your heavenly Father for all eternity, to the praise of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging warning from Jesus. This is one of those passages that really shows us the work that your word does, like a double-edged sword, piercing us in ways that nothing else could. But Father, this is heart surgery. It is work meant to heal us. And Father, as we are sanctified by your Spirit, I pray that we would look even at our own righteous actions and consider whether or not we have done them for the love of you or love of ourselves. We would do this challenging work, that each of us would be humbled, be conformed more to the image of Christ, to enjoy true righteousness and delight in the root of that righteousness, the love of you. And Father, I do pray that the sweetness of the delight we can have in you through the gospel would be enough for all here to lay down their pride, to repent of their sin, to run from self-righteousness, to run to you, to enjoy who you are, and even to see the fruit of righteousness produced out of that delight. And in all this, this righteousness that is not our own, but that comes through the gospel itself, we give praise to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who accepted the place of an enemy, treated as one who had lived unrighteously, so that we might delight in his righteous record and even enjoy the fruit of the righteousness that he works in his people by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.